Well, let's go back to 1 Samuel. We read quite a long section there. And let's just start with the words of verse 23 of chapter 18. 1 Samuel 18, verse 23, when Saul says that David is pleased for him to become his son-in-law, David said, "Do you think it is a small matter to become the king's son-in-law? I'm only a poor man and little known," says David. "I'm only a poor man and little known." Well, these were humble words, but David was certainly becoming very well known because of his role in the battle that had just been fought with the Philistines. He had killed Goliath, and the Israelites had defeated the Philistines. It was something of a turning point in Israel's history. And it was certainly a turning point in Saul's history and in David's history. From this time on, Saul begins an obsession with destroying David. And David, on the other hand, his path turns too, but it turns upwards towards great leadership. David is set on the path of great leadership. And every one of us in our lives, we will have turning points. Maybe just now in your life is a turning point. Turning points where we say, well, this will either make us or break us. It can be a victory or it can be a defeat. It can be a turning point for good or for bad. But we will all meet with times in our lives which are turning points. Think about your own life. What have been your turning points? Time when God really touched your life and you either rejected him or embraced him. That was certainly a turning point. Maybe it was the passing of some important exam. Maybe it was the start of a relationship, a new relationship. Maybe it was something very private that you still can't talk about. Turning points. Well, I never thought I would speak about Justin Bieber in a sermon. But he's been in the news a lot this week. And the 19-year-old Canadian singer was arrested for driving 55 miles an hour in a 30-mile-an-hour area with an expired driving license under the influence of alcohol, marijuana and prescription drugs. And then resisting arrest. And that young man, it's very sad to see that happening. And it just shows the horrible temptations that there are associated with celebrity lifestyle. But I was struck with something that his manager said about him. His manager is a man called Scott Braun. And at the end of the day when Justin Bieber was arrested Thursday, he said, "It's been a long day," he said. "The bottom line is we are defined by how we handle adversity." That's what he said. I thought that was a really excellent thing to say in the circumstance. In other words, he's saying, my young charge, Justin Bieber, this is his turning point. It's up to him. We are defined by how we handle adversity. He can make this a time when he takes stock and sets things in order in his life, or he can make it a time when he just goes from bad to worse. And how right he is. This moment will define the life of that young star, Justin Bieber. What moments have defined your life? Have been turning points? Did they make you a better person? We're going to look first of all at Saul and see how he turns, and we're going to look at David as well. Let's just first of all briefly look at Saul. He's a changed man from the man that we first met when he first was anointed to become king. Remember how reluctant he was? Remember how he tried to hide when the time came for him to be made king? And how well he began? He began by serving his people, being fair. But over time, as we saw and we're continuing to see, you begin to say, well, wait a minute. For whose sake is Saul king? Where in the past you'd say, well, he's serving his people, now you'd probably say he's serving himself. And now, when he should relinquish his crown, he's very unwilling to do so. It's a turning point, this David-Goliath encounter in the song, Saul has slain his thousands, David his ten thousands. And if you look through the two chapters we read, you can see some very sad things about Saul. Let me just point out five of them very quickly. First of all, you can see that Saul is afraid. He's afraid of David. He thinks David is going to usurp him. That's in verse 8 of chapter 18. In verse 9, he's jealous of David. And it says three times in chapter 18, he's afraid of David. So there's fear governing his heart. The second thing is, he's a disturbed man. As I said, that prophesying that he does can be translated as raving, and certainly in chapter 18, I think that's what it is. He's a disturbed man who tries to kill David. You'll see that both in chapter 18 and 19. And it comes to the point in chapter 19 and verse 15, even when he thinks David is sick on his bed, he tells his men to bring him up in his bed so he can kill him. That's how far down the road he is of being disturbed. He's irrational. And then at the end of chapter 19, he starts pursuing David actively. And that's going to continue for the rest of the book. He's thirdly unstable. He's unstable. We're told in chapter 18 that he keeps David by him, verse 2. But then in verse 13, he sends him away. He doesn't know what to do with him. Chapter 18, verse 17, he promises his oldest daughter Merib to David. But then he doesn't keep the promise. In chapter 18, verse 5 and 13, he gives David high rank. But at the same time, he wants David to come to nothing. He's very unstable. He's disturbed. He's afraid. And then fourthly, he's obsessively scheming against David. He wants David to fight the Philistines so that the Philistines will kill him. You see that in chapter 18 on a couple of occasions. And then when Michal is to be given to him as his wife for David, he wants a dowry of 100 Philistine foreskins. These were pretty crass days, weren't they? Don't use your imagination in that particular chapter, in that particular episode. Why does he do that? Because he wants the Philistines to kill David. He's scheming again for Michal to be his wife. He thinks that's good because I know Michal. She's an absolute troublemaker in my household. She'll be trouble to David, he says in verse 21 of chapter 18. And then he just keeps scheming, tells his attendants in chapter 19, verse 1, to kill David, and so on it goes. And finally, we see Saul as a man who breaks solemn oaths. Chapter 19, verse 6, as surely as the Lord lives, David will not be put to death. But four verses later, he's trying to kill him. So, for whose sake is Saul king? For his own sake now. He wants to hold on to it, even though someone else has come along whom he should step down to give place to. We can ask that about ourselves. For whose sake do we do our work? Do we fill our roles, our jobs, our roles in the church, our roles in our home, our roles in charity work or whatever? You know, we can often start off a job with all the right motives. We're doing this to serve. We're doing this for others. But over time, it changes and we begin to do it for ourselves. Like Saul, we become afraid to give up what we voluntarily took on. Like parents, for example, we become afraid to relinquish our role as parents and let our kids grow up. Or as employees, we become afraid to retire. We're afraid to let go of that which we actually applied for in the beginning long ago. Things have changed. We're no longer doing it for others. We're doing it for ourselves. And like Saul, we can feel very threatened by other people. And especially if they do our job better or fill our role better. And we scheme. And we play one off against the other like Saul does. And God no longer blesses our role. And maybe we need to look at the roles we fill. Maybe I do. Think about the roles I fulfill in the community, in the church, in the home. Why do I do them? Am I still doing them as I originally intended, in service, to help others, out of a pure motive of bringing God's blessing to other people, or maybe for myself. Maybe it's because I have needs that my roles fill, and I use other people to meet those needs. That's how it can change, like it has with Saul. Let's examine ourselves and get back to the reason why we began to do things. Like the title of the book, To Serve Them All My Days. Let's seek to be in that frame of mind when it comes to the roles that we fulfill in our community. Well, that's Saul. Meeting Goliath is a turning point for David as well, though. And it's so different with David. In our reading, four times it says explicitly, David was successful. It uses that word, successful. It tells us he was loved. He was loved by Jonathan. He was loved by Michal. He was loved by all Israel and Judah, it says in chapter 18. And the woman of Israel in verse 7 of chapter 18 as well. He was loved by them. He was loved by everyone apart from Saul. And also in chapter 18, David was close to the Lord. Verse 12, verse 14, for example. The Lord was with David. So he's in a totally different place. He's successful, he's loved, and God's with him and blessing him. Is he ready to be king? He's anointed to be king. He's a humble man, as it says, I'm only a poor man and little known. And again in verse 18 of chapter 18, he says, who am I? What is my family? That I should become the king's son-in-law. He's a humble man. Is he ready to be king? He's successful. He's loved by everyone. God is with him. Is he ready to be king? Probably everyone in Israel thinks yes. But God doesn't think yes. Because perhaps there's a danger that David will go the way of Saul. What do you think? Is it possible that David could become just like Saul? Someone who starts well and finishes badly. There's always that danger, because it's a human danger. It's a danger of your heart and my heart. We start well, but then we could become corrupt. We see it all the time in politics, for example, in the celebrity world, people get position, they get money, they get power, and it corrupts them, because it's a constant danger. It's a danger for you and for me. In any role that we're in, where we're loved, where we're successful, where we think God's blessing us, that we can become corrupt. And we stop being good for other people. And we start being what we are for ourselves. Now God has a way to help us resist that temptation. And you can see that way in the life of Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus began his ministry, anointed by God like David, what happens? Well, he's loved. Loved by God. Baptism says that. Successful. God is with him. What does God do to Jesus? In order to keep his heart humble and trusting in his Father in heaven. What does he do? He sends Jesus out into the desert. Remember that? For 40 days. He sends him out into the desert so that Jesus will recognize that his effectiveness is not of himself, but of his Father who has sent him, as he often said. And he'll show him that serving God isn't always easy. The wilderness will teach him that. Send him into the desert. So what happens to David here? Exactly the same thing. You think he's ready, surely, to become king. He's loved, he's successful, God is with him. And then we read in verse 12 of chapter 19, "So Michal let David down through a window, and he fled and escaped." And you know what? This begins 7, 8, 9, depending on who you're reading, 7, 8, 9 years of David being in the wilderness. You think he's ready to be king? God says, not yet. Because if he becomes king now, maybe he'll just be like Saul. And he'll become full of himself. And he'll forget that he's there to serve others. You'll find that in the story of nearly everyone who becomes great, truly great, that there's a wilderness time. Maybe at the beginning, before they rise up to prominence, or maybe after they've been prominent, after a time they're brought into a wilderness. People who are great usually have very difficult times in their lives. And maybe we have that too. Maybe this is your time in the wilderness. If your calling, your anointing, your service and your role is in the wilderness just now, just think about Jesus and think about David as well. You resent that wilderness. You don't like that wilderness. You don't welcome that wilderness. But maybe it's God's way of keeping you from becoming like Saul. Remain steadfast. Remember how Paul puts it at the end of 1 Corinthians 15? He says, "Stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." And if you end up like David, feeling very alone, then do what David did. He did two things in this chapter 19 and 18 as well that are very important. He sought out fellowship. He didn't just go and be miserable alone in the desert. He had a very, very dear friend by the name of Jonathan, who happened to be the king's son. Chapter 18 and verse 3, it says they made a covenant with each other. And that covenant stayed. A covenant of friendship. They were so close in spirit. They were so like one another. They were both men of faith in the living God. They were both men who loved God's people. And they were both men who were willing to do what it took to serve God's people. And they were knit together in spirit. Seek out fellowship if you're in the wilderness. A second thing that David did was he went seeking for wise guidance. Wise guidance. And today, seek out wise guidance. Seek out fellow Christians, more senior, more experienced, with more insight. Where does David go when he flees from Saul? It says in verse 18 of chapter 19, he went to Samuel. That's where he went. To Samuel. What a place to go. To the man who knew more about leadership, who knew more about the living God than anyone else in Israel. He went to Samuel for advice and fellowship and guidance. So do that. Don't just keep it all to yourself. Seek out fellowship and seek out wise guidance. So David and Saul both began, as David describes, as poor men, little known. But what a difference, the two of them, in the end. Human nature often needs a wilderness in order to form good character, in order to make us truly great. We read of Jesus, our Savior, who learned obedience, Hebrews says, through the things that he suffered. In the wilderness, Jesus learned to be strong and firm and steadfast. Because of the things he went through, the deprivations and the oppression he experienced, he was able to present himself at the end of his work on earth as a perfect sacrifice for sins, a blemish-free character. He was able to die for our sins and be our Savior. And now, Jesus, having proven character, having stayed the course, having been the perfect leader in the wilderness, is now the risen King, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We ourselves have not done as well as this. We ourselves have often failed in our character, and we've often gone astray like Saul. We need a Saviour. We have a Saviour. We need a King who can fight our battles. We need a King who can deal with our failings. Someone who can succour us. Someone with whom we can have fellowship. Someone who can guide us. And that is our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Maybe today He's bringing you into the wilderness so that you can learn this and so that you can trust Him for yourself and know what it is to have a truly great King and Saviour. We all need our wilderness. Even Jesus had His wilderness. And through that He's become our King and Saviour. And in our wilderness, let us make sure we turn in the right direction. Not down like Saul, but upwards like David. And that upwards, may mean time in the wilderness. But if that time in the wilderness brings us close to God and creates good character and consistency in our lives, it will be a blessing to us. Amen. Let's just bow for prayer and for a moment. Let's pray together. Please help us, Lord, to understand this message for ourselves. Help us not to see the wilderness as a completely negative thing. Help us, Lord, to see how it can be something in which You can speak to us and develop our courage and our perseverance, our patience, our strength, our trust in You. And help us to remember that You've put us here so that we can love one another and serve one another and serve You. Be with us now, we pray, as we go from here to Your glory.